Greetings, dear friends, in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To have a false view about the person and work of our Lord Jesus is to have a wrong view about everything else throughout the universe. For the past 6 months, we have been considering in our broadcast the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Today, Lord willing, we expect to step into chapter 2. We've spent such a long time on chapter 1 because in this chapter the Apostle Paul was seeking to instruct some of the folks in his day who had a false view about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are so many throughout today's world who have a wrong view about Him, our Lord Jesus, we have happily devoted these past 6 months to studying about the truth concerning our Lord Jesus. After Paul's introduction and greeting in chapter 1, in verses 9 through 14, we see the prayer of his heart for those Christian believers at Colossae. Then in verses 15 to 29, he presents the preeminent glory of our Lord Jesus, and he lists some 7 superiorities about the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells of Christ's reconciling work and closes the chapter by telling of the church, that mystery that had been hidden from ages past. Then, chapter 2. It has well been labeled and identified as the Godhead incarnate in Christ. In the first 3 chapters, we see Christ, the fountain of wisdom. Let's read them together. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May the Lord bless these thoughts as we consider them together today. There are 3 gets, that is G-E-T-S, for the Christian life. Get out, get in, and get on. First of all, get out from sin. And then get in to life in Christ. And thirdly, get on in full salvation in Him. Our present passage, just read, this 2nd chapter of the book of Colossians, deals with this 3rd get. That is, get on in full salvation in the Lord Jesus. For the underlying truth here is progress. Thinking back to John Bunyan, pilgrim's progress, if you like. For Christianity is a going concern. Christianity is for real. Christianity is something that's happening. It's not some dead, staid, inactive, passive thing. Friend of mine, knowing Jesus Christ is the most exciting, the most thrilling, the most dynamic thing that can ever happen to you. I'm not talking about simple religion. I'm talking about reality in Christ and Christ in you. When I first began to be asked by people many, many years ago if I was saved, it was a word I detested. I didn't mind telling them I was religious. I didn't mind telling them I was even a Christian or telling them what church I belonged to. But saved? Little did I realize how the Word of God employs this word saved. Just a few examples in case you're in doubt. For John 10 tells us, the Lord Jesus being the speaker, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Doesn't say he'll get religion. Doesn't say he'll join the church. It says he'll be saved. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was asked a question, Sir, what must I do to be saved? The trouble with so many people today, they're worried about the man in Africa, the heathen. Friend of mine, you need to be concerned if you've never been saved about your own spiritual state. What must I do to be saved? The apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. and your house, if they believe, they'll also be saved. From Acts chapter 4, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Acts 2, the Lord adds to the church daily those such as are being saved. Twice in Ephesians 2, we read, by grace are you saved. And from 1 Corinthians 1, but unto us which are saved. Paul had no doubt about the fact that he was saved while he was alive. Not like so many today who think that you will never know for sure till you step before God. Friend of mine, you better know for sure before you step out of this life. Titus 3 says, according to his mercy he saved us. From 2 Timothy, the power of God who hath saved us. 2 Thessalonians 2, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And from 1 Peter 4, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Friend of mine, are you saved? If so, then we should be getting on with this business of living out and out, all in all, for the Lord Jesus. Think of the Master's three goes, if you will. First of all, from Mark 5, he tells us, go home to thy friend and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And then we read, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, into the highways and hedges, and compel or persuade people to come in. That's from Luke chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. And then from Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are some goes as well as some gets. There is, of course, a legitimate time for pause, a time to seek rest or repair or recuperation or recommissioning, if you would prefer to call it that. You get a typological illustration of that in the case of the children of Israel at the Red Sea, where through Moses, God gave them two commands. First, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then secondly, according to Exodus 14, go forward. The first was only a preparation for the second. So though at times the Christian will wisely stand still, certainly he is never to come to a standstill. In the language of Hebrews, let us go on. Though it's necessary to come apart and rest, lest we come apart, it is necessary too that having spent time in his presence, alone with him, we're to get on in the Christian life. We're to go home to our friends, go out quickly into the highways and hedges, and go into all the world and preach the gospel. To be sure, child of God, today, let's go on. Again, reading from Colossians chapter 2, we read, for I would have you know that what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. This verse is closely linked with the last two verses of chapter 1. Unfortunately, when God inspired Paul to write the letter to the Colossians, I say unfortunately, let me retract and say when God inspired Paul to write these words, this letter, and that's what the book of Colossians, as we call it, is. It was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to some Christians at Colossae. He wrote it as inspired by God the Holy Spirit, but when he wrote it, he did not break it down into chapters and verses. This was done many years later. Godly men, as they studied the Word of God, divided it into verses and chapters so that you and I might study it and refer each other to it very easily. And there wasn't a break in it when Paul wrote it, as we find it in the Word of God today. And it continued flowing right on. Verse 29 of chapter 1 just naturally flowed into chapter 2 and verse 1. And therefore, we find a very close link between 2:1 and the last verses of chapter 29. In those closing verses, the apostle had been describing his strivings by teaching and preaching to present every man perfect or mature in Christ. And now his strivings are of a different nature. Now they're spoken of as conflict in prayer. Now I want to ask you, listening Christians today, do you know much about really prevailing in prayer? Do you know what it really means to be in conflict, to be laboring in prayer? So often, so many of our friends just say their prayers. I remember as an unsaved child, having been raised in a Sunday school, I said my prayers every night, especially. I went into the Navy saying my prayers. But there came a time just before the end of my military service that I became a child of God. I was born again. I knew what it was to know the Lord Jesus in a personal, in a real, in a vital way. And then I began to pray. Not just to say words, not just to use vain repetition, but to pray, calling upon God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 we read, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is in the concluding portion, dealing with the Christian's warfare, the warfare of the Spirit-filled believer. We see the Christian's power, the warrior's armor, the warrior's foes, and finally his resources. And this first resource mentioned in Ephesians 6:18 is the resource of all prevailing prayer. And this conflict that Paul is telling us about here in Colossians chapter 2 is in behalf of those he had never met. Now, let me just ask you very quickly, for whom do you pray? Do you pray for those, I'm sure you pray for your own loved ones, your friends. I hope you pray for those Christians that you fellowship with wherever you go to the services of the church. Out at the Gospel Chapel, we publish a directory which lists those folks who come, whether they come regular or whether they come occasionally or whether they just come to Sunday school. We list them all, primarily for the Christians to take them home and pray for them. And I use this as a daily prayer guide, seeking to bring before God, as exhorted here in Ephesians 6, as Paul did in Colossians chapter 2, as we read in other places of the Word of God, pray without ceasing, praying always, so that we can bring before God the needs of these Christian brothers and sisters. Now, Paul tells us that he prays for some that have never seen him face to face. A couple of years ago, I was down in New Orleans, and I was asked to go see an invalid lady, an elderly lady, and I went into her home to visit with her. She had never met me before, but I knocked on the front door, and then an invalid, she was sitting in a chair looking out the front window. As I stepped into her living room, she said, "Mr. Phelan, it's so good to meet you. I've been praying for you for 7 years." Can you imagine the thrill of my heart to find out that this godly saint had been laboring, prevailing, persisting in prayer day after day, though she had never seen me face to face? And that's what Paul is telling us. He was praying for them that their hearts might be comforted. He was praying that they might be knit together in love, that they might enjoy the full assurance of the love of Christ. He was praying for them that they might have full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, that they might be complete, that they might be mature, that they might be enjoying all that God has for them. And then he refers in verse 3 to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't it great to know that not only do we have salvation and forgiveness and remission of sin through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, but in him there is all we need, even to wisdom and knowledge. Our time is gone, but if you're not saved, trust the Savior. If we can be of help, call us. May he bless you today as you do so. Amen.